The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening where we are in the doctrine of volition, free will, as it represents us. Now on page 3-4 of our notes, somewhere there. I'll get you there. All right, well, right now we can make another choice in life. That is whether or not we're going to make the most out of the next hour of study. And that obviously is dependent upon one's willingness to rebound if necessary, to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, isolate the STA, put it in its cage, puts us in a state of spirituality under the gap system, the grace apparatus perception, where God the Holy Spirit then can enlighten us to the truth, the matters at hand, undistorted by the sin nature, which obviously is a negative aspect with respect to doctrine in and of itself. So that is the way God has designed the situation and circumstance in regards to Bible class and how we understand God's Word purely and distort in this regard. So it's up to us then to implement it in regards to our usual decorum as we do in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your person and your essence. We thank you for your perfect plan that brings to resolution all the aspects that are negative in regards to life and will provide a future estate for men who are willing to align themselves with you of inexplicable and undefinable beauty, joy, happiness, and things of this nature. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, volition is at the crux of the angelic conflict. Yes, there is a conflict that is occurring and has been occurring since the beginning of the restoration of this planet. It is a spiritual conflict. It is a conflict of forces that are unseen, but yet they are real. And they have much impact and influence in regards to our creation, our tangible physical existence in this respect. And that is the conflict between those angels, obviously, who rebelled against God under Satan, one-third of the angelic host, and the elect angels who chose to remain obedient to God and now enter mankind, who is a resolution to that conflict. And all this centers on the aspect of volition. It is volition, free will, as it relates to God's higher moral creation, the angelic and human host. It is volition that determines one's outcome, both in time as well as eternity, with respect to their existence and life in that respect. And for the human, that volition is tested in time. And in that test, in time, it will determine for them their eternal state, how they may end up or will end up with respect to God's economy in the two realms of either the third heaven, new creation, new heaven and new earth, etc., or the lake of fire for those who remain in unbelief. And the test centers on Christ's work on the cross. It is the cross that tests the volition of man. It is the cross that ultimately determines which direction an individual will go, whether they go to heaven or whether they go to hell. Their attitude towards the person of Jesus Christ on the cross makes that determination. So it has impact, and both phase one as well as phase two in regards to one's eternal destiny. While the cross itself determines which kingdom they will belong to, whether they'll remain under Satan's domain in the lake of fire, or whether it's God's new domain as his new children, those born again in the eternal kingdom of heaven in this regards, is to turn upon the object of faith, Jesus Christ, and otherwise the relationship then is established between the individual and God in that regards, beginning again with phase 1, Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes, positive volition, the relationship with God both in time and eternity. As we saw, phase 1, the believer upon expressing positive volition to the salvation adjustment secures an eternal relationship with God, escaping eternal condemnation. This through the principle of positional truth. When we believe in Christ, we establish an irrevocable union. We are then, as the Bible states, in Him. And we are never able, thankfully, to be able to leave that circle. Once you believe, you've believed. You've crossed the line. And there is no going back and reversing that decision in this respect. And that means that then we are born again. We are now trichotomous of body, soul, and spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, for church age believers, indwells them. In that respect, they escape the worst of damnations upon the human race. That is those who reject the cross, otherwise in unbelief. For these believers, point two, they receive the normal blessings of heaven. Everyone who exercises phase one faith, that is faith apart from works, with Christ as the object of faith, there are normal blessings that are associated with all believers across the board. All believers get a resurrection body. That resurrection body is immune to any other future death, sickness, sorrow, things of this nature. All believers will have part of a role in the economy of Christ's kingdom in this respect. But obviously, as we know, it doesn't stop there. That is dependent upon what the believer does with doctrine and time in the second part here of the relationship clause in Roman numeral 5. But all believers will receive these normal blessings in this respect. So three, the reality is that most men will not express positive volition even to this degree. The sad state of the affairs of the human race, majority of human beings die and go to hell. That's quite a sad commentary, and obviously a thing that looked upon with much lupe in regards to the human race, but that is the reality. The Bible makes it very clear that those who will exercise positive volition while living in Satan's world are of the minority. And even those who believe, those who will go on and finish their course, are even of a greater minority in this respect. Matthew 7:13, John 1:10-11 all bring these things out. Even when Christ was here at the first advent, he perfectly pictured this fact as the majority of the Jews that lived during the first advent in his time saw him, experienced him in his ministry. The majority of them remained in unbelief. Have God walking on the planet, face to face, doing miracles right and left, raising people from the dead. What more evidence you want? Claiming that I am the promised Son of God. I am God in the flesh. I and the Father are one. And what do? They pick up stones to stone him, even though he gives them every ample of evidence necessary in this regards. All because he didn't fit their religious portfolio of what they thought a Messiah was supposed to be. See? And again, people's perception in regards to Jesus is obscured today almost as it is even back in those times. What people think Jesus looks like, they think he's that hippie looking guy in the pictures in your grandma's house. I heard some weird pictures like the Virgin Mary, some picture that it was painted where wherever you go in the room, the eyes followed you. Yeah, the Queen of Heaven, huh? Okay. No, Jesus didn't have long hair. He was a rebel. No, he wasn't. He conformed to civil order. He was completely obedient to the government. No, he wasn't a rebel. He was establishment oriented. His appearance was normal Jewish look, olive skin, probably not very tall in that regards, Semitic in his racial identity. If he was walking on the street today, people wouldn't give him a second thought. They wouldn't give him a second glance, probably. He's just normal looking. That's just cool how God does things. Just bust everybody's little sacred cows and what they think things are supposed to be and how they're supposed to be. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, see. And it takes sensitivity in regard to God's plan to be able to identify certain aspects of things in God's economy otherwise in that respect. So he was there, but he provided all the evidence that his claim, the miracles are part of the evidence that was given to him in his claim of being God in the flesh, being the promised one, the Christ, the Messiah. And still, most Jews refuse to believe. They go out to the big picnics. They're there for the food. They're there for the entertainment. They're not there to hear the teaching. For these manifest maximum hate for the truth of God's plan, those who refuse to even come to saving faith. Obviously, you have degrees even within that lowest degree, or most degree of hate, but still, to put them in one ball of wax, they corporately reflect maximum hate. So B, then you have the phase two, right? One's believe, one's security and eternal destiny of being with God. Is that it? No, it's not. And again, that's probably one of the biggest eye-openers for me coming out of the funding world of hearing that doctrine. What's it mean to be a Christian? What's the purpose for all this? See, apart from just, you know, being good and promoting Jesus and, you know, things of that nature that the funny world likes to revolve around otherwise. Well, the fact remains, just like in this life, people have stations in life. They have positions. And one's position in regards to eternal destiny is determined upon their very works and what they do or don't do in regard to doctrine and which location they go. The contrast in regards to believers, obviously, as we understand under Doctrine SG3 and the prize, the wreath, etc., in contrast to the unbelievers, the ones who are held in the highest condemnation will receive the ugliest of judgments in that respect, are those who are most culpable to the truth, and they rejected it, like the Jews. See, passages that would be better off for Sodom and Gomorrah than certain little cities in Israel that rejected him. See, of course, Satan gets the lowest. And obviously that's status quo because he was full of wisdom to begin with. His culpability was at the highest. But anyway, we'll move on here. B, phase two, the believer in time. One, volition continues to function after saving faith. So while one may believe in Christ, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden one will has been fixed. That now they can't, ever fail. They must, ipso facto, succeed in regards to the Christian life. Their salvation is conditional, if you will, in that regard. So too, a believer can be positive or negative. You can either stay on positive volition, where one exercises faith in Christ. That's the first expression of positive volition in an individual's life. Now, the choice is, are you going to stay on positive volition, or are you going to go on negative volition? Revert back to your former way of life. So, three, the issue for volition of the believer in time is their attitude towards Bible doctrine. Whereas Christ is object faith, in person, he is in the object of faith personified in doctrine. So for phase two, positive volition, in this case, demands application of Bible doctrine. In other words, it's faith plus works, or it is lip service without reality. again, people can just tell you how much they love Jesus. But the matter is truly known, you would see that their heart is far from Him. People can fake it really good. And they can be so self-deceived they believe it. That's just the way it is. There are people who are so self-deceived that they believe that their cause is truly the truth. Jihadists is a good example. Who else, you know, go blow yourself up for the cause, you know. Well, these things in and of themselves, where everybody else looks, and that's how they draw their conclusions. Now, you have to have doctrine to draw distinct conclusions and to be accurate in regards to one's assessment or teaching. And today, we live in a time of the church where the majority, the vast majority of believers are lukewarm. It's a mixture of truth plus error. To seek sound purity of Bible doctrine is an anomaly. It's there. Jesus made sure we knew it's there. We had the prescription. But you got to seek for it as if you might find it. You got to buy it. See, that's the term used. Again, another irony. You can't buy doctrine. Doctrine's free. But put the energy that you do trying to make the big bucks in the world and move yourself ahead in line to your spiritual life, then you'll find the truth of doctrine. See, that's the idea. So, phase two, the object of faith is doctrine itself. That's faith plus works. Without works, it's empty. All it is, all you are, is a vessel of knowledge that is worthless. As I stated, biblical Christianity is not a religion, it's a way of life. It's like my old Baptist boss used to tell me, Ken, you need to keep religion at home. And I just flat told him, I can't. It's my life. See? So he backed off then. And he died and went on his way, as I will do one of these days myself. So six, the fundamental evidence of positive volition is the believer's fidelity. Five, the two primary adjustments then in this respect. The positive volition makes is the rebound adjustment, dealing with personal sin in life, and the maturity adjustment. So you've got to recognize that as a believer, your sin nature is still alive and well, because you're alive and well. It's going to rear its ugly head. You're going to engage in personal sin. Not even a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. See? You say you're without sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Believers continue to sin. And that must be dealt with. It recognizes the two potential rulers that exist in a believer's life. And God, the Holy Spirit, or the sin nature. Your former ruler of life, the sin nature, ultimately ruled until you broke that rulership one time when you believed in Christ. Now you continue to break his hold over your life through the rebound technique. It is a grace application of works, a forgiveness in terms of confession, naming, citing, acknowledging our sins to God. That restores fellowship, puts God the Holy Spirit in his filling role, active in his filling ministry with us, and makes him ruler over our life as long as we retain that condition of not being sinful. Every time we sin, we are to rebound. And obviously, when one rebounds, God forgives all sins past up to that very present point, whether you remember them or not. If you don't remember your last sins, and God help you, you've been that long. But anyway, you don't. You do a generic rebound, God's going to forgive you. The astute believer is a believer that keeps tabs on their sins, even the most minor ones. And just recognize it and acknowledge it, see, for God. That's someone that's keeping tabs on their life, seeking to redeem the time with maximum effort. Instead of being lackadaisical and sloppy in regards to one's life. But that means that really Bible doctrine is your life. See? So it begins with rebound, and then the fact that as believers we've got to grow up spiritually. We all start off in the infancy state. And with the food being fed with Bible doctrine over time, we are to grow up spiritually, become young adolescents, then young adults, and hopefully we develop into well-rounded, informed, mature individuals spiritually. And then obviously to hold to the end, the maturity adjustment. And the Bible teaches that very clearly, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. After a while, you should be on the need of milk. And we shouldn't have to revert back to that if we maintain the steady course of advancement. So, rebound and maturity adjustment are the two primary adjustments added to the made salvation adjustment for positive volition to continue to manifest and express itself in time as believers. So six, then the fundamental evidence then of positive volition is the believer's fidelity to NPR and application of Bible doctrine. If you're not coming to the light, then you're obviously, your works are worthless. I didn't make this stuff up. You want to give people excuses for not being in Bible class and say they're all right spiritually? Somebody needs to take it up with John. I think he thought a little different on that one. If you're not coming to the light, your works are worthless. Those who are positive come to the light to prove and to evidence that their works are performed wrought in God. See. And the light is coming to Bible class to hear the truth of Bible doctrine so we can make the maturity adjustment. So we know what the issues in regards to the Christian life are and constantly are kept reminded of them before us at all times. Much of doctrine, as we've all noticed, is extremely repetitive. Well, that's a good thing. Just like learning things in the military, the discipline in the military, many things are repetitive. Every morning that DI's in there banging that freaking trash can at 5 o'clock in the morning. Every morning. See, it's repetitive. Well, after a while, you learn. Yeah. No, it's not a bomb going off. It's just time to get up and go to work, et cetera, et cetera. So doctrine is the same way. Not everybody's endowed with perfect recall. No matter what the sophisticated people want to call it anymore. But anyway. So the primary evidence of polyvolition is then, are they going to attach themselves to sound teaching the doctrine? Now it may start off an expression in regards to listening to tapes, somebody that has doctrine, etc., and people are giving evidence and showing the potential polyvolition there. But ultimately they've got to make the move. See. If they're going to thoroughly complete and run their course before God in this respect. If you live in the church age, that's simply the rules at hand. If you're not part of the active functioning local church, then there's no way that you can perform the ascribed role and imperatives across the board as they are so presented in the New Testament. Your spiritual gift isn't there to benefit the corporate body. Where is your faith to encourage the other faces that appear? That's one of those things. Whether you know it or not, just seeing your face in Bible class is a great source of encouragement to me, your pastor. Oh, there's still somebody here. It's just the way it is. That's the way it is in life, to encourage in camaraderie towards one another. You know. And to be an island to oneself for those tapers who think that they can, and there's people out there like that still today that think that they can exist and perform God's will for their life by being on tapes. They are deluded. Eventually, you got to pray about it. Eventually, you got to make a move one way or the other. If there's enough bodies there to support a pastor teacher, then get one down there for yourself. If not, you need to relocate. And some people have made some major sacrifices in life to do that very thing. The crying shame is people who make big sacrifices for Bible doctrine that later on cave and otherwise fold. That to me is one of the more sadder things to see. To go through all these heavy tests that God brings in their life and then they capitulate. When things things kind of smooth out, and it's kind of like they lose it. But anyway, that's volition for you. So 7, where we left off, evidence of polity of believers does not exist apart from commitment to an adjusted local church. Again, the John 3, 20 and 21 passages makes that very clear. We read that last class as a reminder. Your attitude towards the light and whether or not you're present and accounted for. Obviously, we understand people have to miss on occasion. We understand taking a break. These things, nobody's ever argued that. But it's the inconsistency, the showing up on occasion, especially types. If there's not some consistency, some regularity, if people aren't showing up at least once a week, and I'm being lenient, I'm being liberal. Those people, as far as I'm concerned, are probably down in the 30-fold, 30, 60, 100-fold, believers. But either way, if you're not able to do that, then what are you doing? You're not growing up spiritually, I can tell you that. And other than that, I probably don't want to know what you're doing. So, A, polyvolition will experience blessing in time and eternity. We have doctrines that reveal these things, that stipulate these things. The doctrine of SG3, surpassing grace, phase 3. Then there are blessings over and beyond living grace blessings that God blesses the faithful believer. Within time. So our blessing, while the reversionist believer, their blessing is glory in time, and it stops at that. For the adjusted positive believer, what blessings they receive in time also translated to the eternal state will become glory in eternity. Those things done in fellowship and in line with the truth of doctrine, and God still blesses you. See. You have all the naysayers out there, the old pie in the sky solicitation, the barker up there behind the pulpit trying to get people in and all these other little things, like we're some big carnival. We're far cry from a carnival. I know, I ran with one. Those people are crazy. Made me feel human. But anyway, see. No, it's revealed in the Scripture. It's so clear. I mean, you don't have an 8-page doctrine, something that is just barely mentioned in the Bible to begin with. So SG3, why we hang in there, one of the main reasons. Shouldn't be the only reason, but obviously, positive volition is your reason. And all the doctrine combined operates and functions as an adhesive aspect of doctrine to keep you in class. 9, there is an inherent danger for believers to stifle any further expression of phase 2 positive volition by entering a type of reversionism referred to as a no second chance category. Now, this is an aspect you want biblical psychology. Here it is. It is none of this BS stuff you find out there in the cosmos. We don't prescribe drugs to screw your mind up worse. All these things that our health industries are promoting, etc., for mental disorders, all this stuff that they tell you about in the medical society of a chemical imbalance and causing certain emotional reactions. There's no scientific proof of this, folks. This is not a scientific fact. This is simply speculation that they're going with. You want true psychology, the Bible has it. It all revolves around volition. See, what one's willing to choose to do. And there is a point of no return for believers who have otherwise embrace Bible doctrine, sound doctrine in their life, and have completely repudiated it to the degree that they even repudiate the person of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's called the no second chance category. And it shows a self-determining impetus of purpose and mind of the individual to not ever return to God's plan for their life. So we've been through this a couple times, but it's always a good thing to review. Tim, both the writer of Hebrews and 2 Peter address this terminal condition. We say terminal, you don't lose your salvation over it. You can't do that. Thank God. But it's a guaranteed suicide in regards to securing the prize and maximum SG3. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 is that writer's rendition of it. Verse 1, Hebrews 6. Again, the background to the Hebrew Christians, this epistle to the Hebrew Christians. It came at a time when they were as a church in that geographical locale, when there was severe persecution. And obviously, it was never really light to begin with. But the pressure was to fold, to rejoin the ranks of mainline Judaism so that they wouldn't be exorcised from their families and environment socially otherwise in that regards. And because of that, some of them were leaving the faith. And you got to recognize that these believers were being taught by some of the most astute Bible teachers known in the history of mankind, the apostles, through their prophetic gifts, etc. The New Testament was just being put together after the fact. And so that's the background to Hebrews, and they were overreacting as well as underreacting, and they were getting wrapped up in all their testing, and they were losing sight of the spiritual biblical facts concerning their lives in this regard. So, verse 1, therefore we're leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, which he previously said, I've got to return to that, we've got to revisit that because you've gotten so far off base here. It's amazing what happens when one goes into a slide of human viewpoint, emotionalism in one's life, and failure to apply Bible doctrine, how one basically tears down their very understanding and perception of the doctrine to a certain degree. People going to have heard doctrine and been brought up in doctrine, and they get out in the world and they jettison all that stuff and reject it. And the next time you talk to them, you're talking to a whole different person, it seems like. What, you're buying into this? Yeah. But anyway. The exhortation here, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, that's your basic doctrines, your basic fundamental doctrines, reground themselves. That's what he has to do. Let us press on to maturity. Maturity adjustment being in view. Not laying again the foundation of a change of mind, repentance, from dead works and a faith towards God. Dead works are those works done out of fellowship and out of step with Bible doctrine. Not part of the redeeming of time. It's not rewardable. You will not have SG3 for your dead works. Doing things out of fellowship or under the human viewpoint faculty of agenda and of instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God. These all are essential basic doctrines. And this we shall do if God permits, pressing on to maturity. And then he has to address the situation then in its worst case scenario as it exists among the Christians. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, so they have been taught the truth. They've joined themselves with a sound ministry of the teaching of doctrine and have tasted of the heavenly gift. That's God the Holy Spirit and their spiritual gifts, and they function. See, they plugged in. Originally, they plug in And they're hot to trot for doctrine. Here we go. And they're cranking out their divine good, and they've established their NPR and all these other things as we would understand it. And they've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That is through their enlightenment, through the function of the temporary communicated gifts, etc., a prophecy and things of this nature to enlighten them in the early church before the New Testament was finished. And they had tasted the good word of God, see, to make it very clear that doctrine they've been well informed in regards to doctrine in their life. And the powers of the age come, including prophecy. And all the ramifications, repercussions of doctrine, or failure of it, etc. And then have fallen away, verse 6. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. This is language to reveal those who got on sound doctrine. They have tenure under sound doctrine. They have functioned at a high level. And the pressure, the testing has gotten to them. They have capitulated to the pressures of the negative volition around them. And they have, in order to get the heat, the monkey off their back, so to speak, get the heat off of them in regards to all the testing, many of them losing their jobs, some being physically abused. They think physical abuse today. Good thing they lived back in those days. But anyway, and what they have done is they have re-embraced Judaism. What did Judaism do? They crucified their Messiah. So by the very aspect of rejoining the organization that adheres to these principles, they themselves have gone to that depth of depravity spiritually in their own thinking of rejecting doctrine and saying, "All right, I'm done with it." You know, it's like they got broke. You know, the torture, Satan's torture chamber worked. They broke. And it's to such a degree that they're going to go back and join up on the opposing team. See, for them, they have come to a mindset that they're not going to ever change their mind again and get back on doctrine. They've had enough. See, and people come to that, not necessarily in to this degree, but people do come to that conclusion, and they're thinking, "I've had enough of this," and you never see them again. But this is talking about actually going beyond that and not just leaving doctrine and saying, "I've had enough there," but they've actually turned around and now are embracing a very system of belief that basically flips off Jesus Christ and God's plan otherwise in that respect. And it says, "I don't believe it anymore." And I joined a team that is antagonistic and hostile to that. And that is mainline Judaism. And you may think of some type of religion today that one might get into. One of the things I've kind of noticed, and I don't know how accurate I am in my perception, but you know, of certain fundies that you see in the sports world, etc., they turn to become a Muslim. I've never seen any of them reconvert back to Christianity. And it makes me wonder, because if you go to a Muslim, you've rejected your Savior Jesus Christ. You're embracing the system belief now that you don't need Him at all. See, and a couple of those sports people come to my mind, but you can think of your own. But anyway, they have fallen away. It is impossible, verse 6, to renew them again to a change of mind, repentance, since they again crucified in themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. They're in a religious belief system now that is saying Jesus was false. Jesus was false. He's not our Savior. See, they've come to this low depravity of mind and thinking, depraved state of mind and thinking. In verse 7, for ground that drinks the rain, and he gives here the background. In regards to the situation at hand concerning volition, as it is relates to exposure to Bible doctrine. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. that looks at positive volition that has produced divine good production. Those looks at the Godhead. It's a plural use, an outstanding plural use of the Trinity in the New Testament in its language. For those, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See? And that is what God looks for. Positive volition. Ground equals volition. Rain equals Bible doctrine. Bringing forth vegetation looks at divine good production. But if it yields thorns and thistles, that's human good, dead works, here to a certain degree, here the epitome of degree of no second chance, but in either case, it's a true statement. And you got to take that and take it to the degrees of what we just dealt with, of the no second chance category going into that category. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And that looks at the system of belief that many of these are rejoining under Judaism, that is the dominant factor of the Israeli society at that point in time. And truly it did happen, because no repentance came corporately as a nation. And in 70 AD, they were burnt up, as they were overrun by Rome in that situation. So that's the Hebrews' account. Ground equals volition, rain equals Bible doctrine. And then Peter, as we went through Peter, we dealt with that. 2:18 through 22. Here under false teachers, the Gnostics that had infiltrated the church, without getting into all of the details, once again, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality. In other words, they lead with the STA. They stimulate the STA, here drawn upon some of the more dominant STA expressions of the human race, sexually, in that area, through money, building up people's ego, vanity. They enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. One of their favorite targets are early believers, early Christians that don't have a lot of background and haven't been stabilized yet. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. These types, is not a, being good or bad is not an issue. It's just a matter of learning. It's intellectual arrogance, the higher thinking mentality, and you can arrive and you can still go out and fornicate and have all these other good. Those are all moot points in regards to Gnosticism. The slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this is he enslaved. Peter obviously makes it very clear, it's not really freedom. You either enslave your SCA or you're enslaved to Bible doctrine. You're in one or two camps at any given time. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. They're denoting the culpability factor and then rejection of doctrine. It has a different impact than in one's life than even not being privy to doctrine to a certain degree in one's attitudes toward doctrine after the fact. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Again, man has their thoughts. Well, they need to at least be introduced to it. Well, all you're doing is making them culpable. They're just becoming more culpable. And for those who are culpable and they do run off, they become, they get a big red target on their back by God. I can tell you that. You may think, well, they're getting away with it. Don't hold your breath. Life isn't over yet. See? If it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. And a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. Anything you hate worse than give your dog a bath, and next thing you know, he's out there rolling in his poop. And you go, what? There you are. Those are the proverbs. So these verses all look to the culpability factor and those who go into a state of reversionism to such a degree that obviously they are rejecting the truth. They put themselves in a worse spiritual state. That's why you really kind of shudder when people have been on doctrine for a while and you've seen them and the first time, then they start peeling off. And then all of a sudden they do maybe start coming back. It's harder each time. I can tell you this. I know this from people that have done this and have told me this. It's harder to come back. All the gymnastics, one's STA, mental attitudes that they have in regards to having left to begin with. So, you can relate it to other things in life. I always like to relate things to just staying with your workout regimen. You quit, and it's just harder each time to get back, especially when you get older and older and older. So, 11, in both accounts now of Hebrews and 2 Peter, the victims are believers that are initially positive to Bible doctrine under a sound ministry, and then renounce the very fundamentals of the Christian faith, opting for a religion that denies the person and the work of Christ. Hebrews 6b was the telltale verse there. Again, crucify to themselves the Son of God, and in 2 Peter 2:1, even denying the Master who brought them. 12, for the Jewish recipients in Hebrews 6, it meant returning to the legalism of mainline Judaism, renouncing Christianity, as I have mentioned. 13, for the believers in 2 Peter, it meant falling for the Gnostic unbelievers' propaganda, promoting liberalism, refuting the necessity of dealing with sin and life via Christ. You don't need rebound. You don't need to make a maturity adjustment. Follow God's rules and norms and standards. Rebound and maturity adjustment and isolation of the STA. Apostatizing or renouncing the basic tenets of the Christian faith, either under a legalistic or liberal approach. And you have both extremes that are addressed in Hebrews and Peter. Hebrews legalistic, Peter liberal. Approach after having been enlightened to epinosis, that's the complete and accurate understanding of Bible doctrine, can lead to, quote, the no second chance, end quote. Whether one arrives there or not, that's between them and God. 15, this is the psychic behind it. It indicates a volitional determination to enter a type of reversionism under negative volition that has permanently severed itself from any further expression of positive volition. Just make that choice. How can somebody do that? I don't know. How can somebody put a gun to their head and pull the trigger? People have determination. The will is a very powerful thing. 16 reflects a once positive believer deciding to emulate negative unbelievers that are so antagonistic to the truth. They permanently squelch the intellectual honesty necessary to engage positive faith. Romans 1:21-25. Romans 1:20-21 and verse 25. Again, these verses deal with culpability. There is no excuse. Man can give people all the excuses they want for their behaviors and their attitudes. They grew up in this kind of environment. They didn't have certain people there to teach them, you know, and all these other things of why people turn out the way they turn out. Well, all the evidence in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine is there and available for those who desire to have this relationship and to know God. And he reads their tapes and he ensures that they get the message one way or the other. And even when it comes to the aspect of God consciousness, that is the determining, ultimate determining factor whether one goes on polygelition and saving faith or not, is available via creation, as well as the conscience that we all have in our life to recognize the difference of moral, immoral actions, what's right, what's wrong, etc. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, Romans 1:20, his eternal power and divine nature, his essence, are being clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They can put all their PhDs and other degrees in their title and name all they want. They're still all without excuse. Those who want to reject God as existing and our creation as from an intellectual, intelligent being. See. For even though they knew God, and see, all this points to their volitional determination to reject Bible doctrine, i.e. negative volition. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, literally. Doxazo in the Greek. Or give thanks to acknowledge God and to desire to have a relationship with him is a form of glorifying God. See, that gives God glory. He's expressed himself. He's manifested himself in the ways, and people's recognition of that and acceptance of that glorifies him. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's all in their choice. It's all the decision that they made. So those who go into no second chance category, it's all about volition. Obviously, people will answer for their own actions in their evil solicitations, such as the Gnostics and Peter and the other unbelievers who try to get people off the truth line. People, they will all answer. But ultimately, the blame is going to come down to one individual, and that's that individual who made that choice to go that direction. You can stand before Jesus Christ. You can blame me. You can blame your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, or any other person in this world. You're still going to have to answer for yourself. See? And the sooner one comes to recognize that, the sooner one is in touch in regards to their soul and the gravity in regards to what life means in terms of what they put first in their life versus other things. So see, phase three in the relationship, all believers in eternity will evidence the superiority of positive will over negative. Positive volition over negative. Again, dealing with that in our doctrine as part of the appeal process, the crux of the angelic conflict. One thing we can say for certain that is part of this is evidence and proof of the superiority of will. Believers contrasted unbelievers, phase one, then believers with or without SG3, the prize, etc., phase two. All this will come out, it will be evidenced in that respect. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.